If you're of a certain age and you grew up in church, then you are familiar with the name Keith Green. Keith Green is a legendary contemporary Christian recording artist. In the early days, he is legendary in part because he was taken very early, died in a plane crash in 1982 at the age of 28 with a couple of his children, leaving behind a wife and two more children. But his legend is beyond just the fact that he was taken early. His legend is really focused in on, more than anything else, I think, the confrontational, prophetic nature of the songs that he composed. He was one of these guys that really kind of felt called to challenge the church in its sins. And the sin that seemed to provoke him more than any other was the failure of the church to share with others the message of Jesus, the failure to evangelize. And the most widely known of the songs that he published that go along this line is a song called Asleep in the Light. And I want to just read to you the first few verses of Asleep in the Light, first few words. It says, do you see all the people sinking down? Don't you care? Don't you care? Are you gonna let them drown? How can you be so numb not to care if they come? You close your eyes and pretend the job is done. Those are powerful words, and so true, because what I've noticed, and quite frankly, I've noticed this in my life, is that there is a tendency for us to believe that the job of evangelism is done as soon as we find Christ, that it needed to be in place up until our moment of salvation, but the moment that we find Jesus, seems like everything is all good. The work of the church is now over. I've found Christ. And we don't feel a personal responsibility to share our faith with others. As a matter of fact, the most recent study that I was able to identify was one done in 2013, which said that half of those who call themselves born-again Christians, and that is a significant term, not half of those that call themselves Christians, not half of those that call themselves evangelical, but half of those that call themselves born-again Christians had not in the previous year shared their faith with someone of another belief system. And quite frankly, I think that finding is even generous because as I looked at the study, they didn't define what sharing your faith with someone else meant. It could be someone leaving anonymously a gospel tract in a public place. That could have qualified. I think the actual number is much lower. And then something that really kind of drives in, I think, to suburban churches, they found that the wealthier you are, the less likely you are to share your faith in Christ with someone else. And so today, what I want to do is I want us to look at what God's word for witnesses, those who share faith, those who are called to bear witness of Christ, actually is. If you would please find John chapter 15, verse 26. Here's my hope today. My hope today is not to make you feel bad. Because I think many times preachers who preach sermons on the importance of evangelism really have that as their only goal. You guys are bad. You need to do it better. Okay. You know, I mean, that's just kind of how we respond to it. But that's just not working. It doesn't work. So what I want to do is I want to just encourage you with the words of Jesus. Challenge you with the words of Jesus to do this thing that is so very important. We're going to read into the early verses of John 16, starting in John 15, 26. Would you stand, please, as we honor the reading of God's word this morning? Here's what God's word says to us, his witnesses, his word for witnesses. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father, nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word, and you may be seated. So we have a brief passage of Scripture this morning, and in this brief passage of Scripture, we find God's word for witnesses regarding its power, regarding its program and regarding its promise. Let's look first at God's power for witnessing, and it doesn't take us very long at all to see that God's power for witnessing is the Holy Spirit. Now, we are in a section of John where the Holy Spirit has really started to take front and center. Back in John chapter 14, the Holy Spirit was introduced to us, introduced under the term the Helper. If you're familiar with the Greek language that Scripture is, the New Testament Scriptures are written in anyway, you've probably heard the word paraclete. That means helper. And that is the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the one that was going to be sent by Jesus after he departed from earth. And we know that this Helper, the Holy Spirit, came to reside in the church, to inhabit the church on a day called Pentecost, which took place 50 days after the resurrection of Christ. And Jesus tells us in this section of John that the Helper has a very simple function, and that function is to help those who follow Jesus be obedient to the teachings of Jesus. Now, that is spoken of really pretty generally for a few chapters, but then specifically here, it begins to be unpacked a little bit. And we see that part of obedience to following Jesus is sharing our faith in Jesus, and therefore the Holy Spirit exists to help us do that. Now, here's what's exciting about this. How is the Holy Spirit right now helping us to bear witness of Jesus? I want you to look at the end of verse 26. Jesus says that when he comes, and that moment has come for us, remember, 50 days after he resurrected, the Holy Spirit came to the church and inhabited the church and began to be active in the world. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will bear witness of me. Today, the Holy Spirit, present in the world, is bearing witness to the nature and the identity of Jesus. Now, what does that mean for God's power for witnessing for us? This very simple truth. It means that right now, this very second, the Holy Spirit of God is already at work in the world around you, in the hearts of your neighbors, in the hearts of your friends. The Holy Spirit is active in the world in which your lost family members exist. And the Holy Spirit, right now, this very second, is bearing witness, testifying as to the nature and the identity of Jesus. In fact, there are people, I'm sure, who are here today because of that work. Nobody invited you to be here. It's just that you began to feel the need to engage Jesus in some way, and you don't even really know what that means. Perhaps a crisis has come into your life, a marriage crisis, a crisis with a child, a health diagnosis, and you just felt like you needed to be here. Perhaps you are uneasy about the geopolitical situation that currently exists in our world, and you just want some way to have some calm or some peace, or you've seen that calm and peace in the lives of other people, and you just feel like you need to be here. Why are you here? Because the Holy Spirit right now is bearing witness to you about the nature and the identity of Jesus. Now, one of our biggest concerns, at least when I talk to people about sharing their faith, is that they just don't know how to get started. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to who have said to me, I'd share my faith, I don't know how to get started. You know what this tells us? It tells us you don't have to start anything. The Holy Spirit's already doing it. All you have to do is join what's already been started. You have to join the conversation that the Spirit is already having, maybe even on a subconscious level, with those who exist in our world. But make no mistake about it, you do have to join the conversation. That's how it works. It's like a circuit close. The Holy Spirit is out there, and the other part of that is your willingness to engage that conversation. And when that circuit closes, power takes place, and you don't have an option. It's not a suggested add-on item to being in the faith. If you look at the end of verse 27, or at the beginning of verse 27, Jesus says, "And you also will bear witness of me." Now, I preach from the English Standard Version, and that is a reliable translation, but translation to translation some differences, some nuances come out. And I just believe that the English Standard Version unnecessarily softens what Jesus says there. Jesus, as you read it literally, is saying, "And you also must bear witness of me." It is an imperative. You don't have any option of not doing it. You must bear witness of me. But here's the thing. The Holy Spirit is out there, and you don't add something foreign to that conversation. Because why? Because in John 14, we are told that the Holy Spirit will come and be in us. When we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that we become the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. And so what is happening, and the reason that there's power when we speak, is because the Holy Spirit is being joined to Holy Spirit, and the power then is not in us, and it's not in our presentation, but it is in the Spirit coming alive in the words that we say. People all the time just want to know, have the experience of the power of God coursing through them. Here's how you can do it. Open your mouth and talk about Jesus. Because I can't tell you how many times in my personal sharing of my faith, how God has given me a capacity to think that is beyond my capacity to think, and a capacity to reason that is beyond my capacity to reason, to speak exact words that people needed to hear that God used to bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. You are to be obedient. That is the piece of the puzzle that you bring. The Holy Spirit in us, joining the Holy Spirit outside of us, working in the world, is where the power comes from. And the gospel comes alive in the hearts and the lives of people. If you want to experience the power of God in your life, and you're hungry for that, open your mouth. Because God's power for witnesses, for witnessing, for bearing testimony about Jesus is the Holy Spirit. Next, God's program for witnessing. And God's program for witnessing is the church. Now, I've been talking here about power, and I've been focusing on the fact that we have personal access and a personal experience of that power. When joined with the conversation that the Spirit is having, allows us to experience that power in the presentation of the gospel. But I want to widen out for a little bit from just us to focus on the corporate program, the program that exists for all of us. The church in sharing the gospel. If you will look at verse 27, look at that word you, Y-O-U. It's important for you to know that that is a plural you. So in the language of my raisin, that's y'all. And so here's what it says. And y'all will bear witness because y'all have been with me from the beginning. What is Jesus saying there? He is not singling out any individual disciple and saying, "Peter, this is your job, but everybody else, you're going to do these other things." He's saying, every one of you must bear witness of me. This is a corporate mission. In fact, we have an individual mission to share the gospel only in the sense that there is a corporate mission to share the gospel. It goes like this. The church has a mission to bear witness of Jesus by the Spirit's power. I am a member of the church. I'm a member of the body of Christ, and therefore I have a personal responsibility to bear witness of Jesus by the Spirit's power. So our personal responsibility flows from our corporate responsibility. The church has the corporate mission to bear witness of Jesus, and we aren't. We just aren't. And that includes Blue Valley Baptist Church. And because it's Blue Valley's Baptist Church, and because I've been here 9 years, that's not a problem I inherited. That's a problem I'm a part of. You see, we've been a church for 38 years, at least this fall. In September, we will have been a church for 38 years. And I could soothe my conscience and say, well, you know what? In the last 9 years, we've baptized more than the previous 29 years combined. Yippee-yay-yoo-hoo. But the first 29 years weren't necessarily anything to write home about. Now, that is not to diminish you and your experience if you found Christ in this church in the last 38 years. It is not to say that God has not been powerfully at work and blessing us as the church at Blue Valley. It is just simply to say to you that we are not as focused on this as a corporate mission as we need to be. We're trying to work at that. We've been trying to work at that for many, many years. In fact, you're familiar that really one of the key identity pieces for us as a church is this idea of following Jesus through the five habits of a Jesus follower. Surrender, sustain, sacrifice, shine, and share. Good for you. You know, that's a lot of work. But the reason that we have the five habits of a Jesus follower is because 8 years ago in a staff meeting, we were having a discussion as to how to help people understand that sharing their faith was not an option. I mean, the five habits grew out of a desire for every one of us to understand the importance of sharing our faith. And we've been working at it, but we're still not seeing the increased numbers. Now, why is that? Why aren't we seeing more and more people coming to faith in Jesus Christ? In fact, just to kind of put it bluntly, if you take staff involvement out, and if you take parental involvement out, hardly anybody finds Christ at Blue Valley. If the staff's not doing it or parents aren't doing it, hardly anybody finds Christ through the ministry of Blue Valley Baptist Church. So this is an important thing. So why aren't we seeing more people come to faith in Christ outside of those areas? Well, part of it's accountability. We're just not holding one another accountable to sharing faith. When's the last time you've talked to someone about how they're doing spiritually and asked them anything about whether or not they're sharing their faith in Christ? Sometimes people will come to me and say, Pastor, how come we are not winning more people to Jesus? And I will say, and I have, some of you know this, I will say, well, at least in part, because to my knowledge, you've never led anybody to Jesus. I mean, it is easy for us to get vexed about this as a corporate problem and not take the personal responsibility and be personally accountable for this. So accountability is part of the issue, but then we know statistically something very strange happens, at least in Western culture, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. We very quickly, we know this from studies, when we come to Christ as adults out of a lost world, we very quickly begin to distance ourselves from the relationships that we had before Jesus. And we begin to surround ourselves with people who know Jesus like we do. So it does not take very long at all until we really don't know anyone well enough who doesn't know the name of Jesus to actually share Jesus. We may have acquaintances who are neighbors, we may have acquaintances who are co-workers, but we have not developed a depth of relationship where we can engage them about their faith. And so we do this cop-out that we think is very effective and takes us off the hook, which doesn't work. We don't know them well enough to engage them in a conversation about faith, so we'll just invite them to church. Let me tell you how statistically unlikely it is that someone who's not a family member will respond to your invitation to come to church. If they are not a family member, there is a 96% likelihood they'll not come. 96%. Only 4% of people who aren't your family members respond to an invitation to come to church. What is all of that saying to us? That is saying to us that evangelism in the 21st century is going to have to be like it was in the first century. And it's not in a building, and it's not for hired guns. Evangelism in the 21st century is going to have to be heart-to-heart, relationship to relationship, deepening my relationships with my coworkers. And I have tons of coworkers that need Jesus. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. But deepening my relationship with my coworkers, deepening my relationships with my neighbors. Do you realize that most of us know more about our neighbor's lawn care program or what is on their Pinterest board than we do about whether or not they know Jesus? We talk, we just don't deepen, and we don't engage. Now, you're not doing it by yourself. All of this is a reminder to you that the corporate mission remains a personal mission. They go hand in hand. It is not about bringing them here so that they can get a public presentation of the gospel. It is about you as the body of Christ individually sharing your faith in Jesus with others. Now, if we do that, what happens? If we will understand that the power of God is in us and that the program of God is the church, and we link arms and we join hands and we begin to share the gospel of Jesus, what will happen? You say, ooh, I know, it will be all Jesus and rainbows and unicorns and puppies. I'm afraid not. Because this next piece lets us know that God's promise for witnesses is persecution. Persecution. Look again at the first part of chapter 16. I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God, and they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember them, that I told them to you. Now, what is being talked about here? Primarily, it is being talked the situation facing these individual disciples, men from a Jewish background, is being unpacked for them. And he is saying to them, you will be put out of the synagogue. Now, we tend to process that like we process that as modern suburban Baptists. Well, if you put me out of this church, I'll just go find me one that I will take me. I mean, we'll just move. But that's not what this meant. To be put out of the synagogue was a death sentence, really, in two ways. It was a death sentence spiritually. Because you see, the means by which you remained in right relationship with God were the sacrifices and the rituals of the synagogue. And if you were disconnected from that, you had no way to be made right with God. And then beyond that, your social network, your relational network was all encompassed in the synagogue. I mean, it was beyond just I have my church life and I have my work life and I have my community life. It was all rolled in together with the synagogue. And so if you were put outside the synagogue, you became a dead person, an absolute dead person. This was a death sentence. But the next sentence is more shocking. He says, there will come a time when people who kill you will think that they are doing a service for God. That person's preaching and teaching heresy. I'm going to show my love for God by killing this one who's speaking of Jesus. Now, we're not going to, in all likelihood, ever have to lay our life down for the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But attacks will come your way from people who believe they're doing God's work and attacking you. You stand up and say, Jesus is the only way to God. And there is a heaven and there is a hell. And God's wrath has to be quenched by the blood of Jesus for us to be made right with Him. You will have people say to you, God is love. And you're speaking of Him as a vengeful God. And you are speaking of Him as a bigoted God, saying that Jesus is the only way. And so I rebuke you. I attack you. I say that you're being unreasonable because you're bearing witness about Jesus in this way. It can start to look something like that. And so why is Jesus saying all this stuff to you? Basically so that you wouldn't be surprised. He says in this passage of Scripture two different times, I've said these things to you that you wouldn't fall away, verse 4, but I've said these things to you that when the hour comes you may remember I told them to you. That's fancy talk for saying, I'm saying this so you won't be surprised when it takes place. And that you'll stand steady and that you'll remain faithful in the midst of it. Bearing witness of Jesus was never meant to be easy. You and I were never promised to be universally loved and admired because we decided to follow Jesus. Instead, you were promised in this passage and in a host of other passages that there would be a high cost for following Jesus and for speaking of Him. And we talked about last week, using the words of Jesus, how we can expect that to deepen in the culture in which we live. And so as that faces you and that prospect is in front of you, let me remind you of the words that a man named Paul wrote to a church that was facing persecution for bearing witness of Jesus. He said, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Even the persecution is being used by God to make us into something greater. Will it hurt? Yes. Will it frighten? Certainly. But in the end, it is the blip of a blip of a blip on the face of eternity. It will not even be measurable. That difficulty that you and I face for bearing witness of Jesus when we're sitting at the feet of Jesus." So, that is God's word to witnesses. He has power for it. He has a program for it that takes it beyond just you and makes you a part of an army of people that are called to do the same thing. But there's a promise that goes with it, and that promise is persecution. So are you willing to take Him at His word? Are you willing to bear witness of Jesus to others, regardless of the cost, like someone did for you? Who shared Jesus with you? I mean, for many of us, it may be a line of people. But the last person in my line is a guy named Terry Wolf, who was my decision counselor the night I gave my life to Christ. Behind Terry Wolf was the work of my mother and father teaching me about Jesus, the work of a church and a pastor named Ron Rice teaching me about Jesus. Behind all of that, there's the country preacher that shared Christ with my dad. Behind him is whoever shared Christ with that country preacher. You see, it goes on and on and on. Who shared faith with you? Who bore witness to you? And for who are you the last person in line? You remember the words that Keith Green gave us? He said, do you see all the people sinking down? Don't you care? Don't you care? Are you going to let them drown? How can you be so numb not to care if they come? You close your eyes and with your salvation, pretend the job is done. It's not. And we can be a part of the most exciting thing we can ever imagine by being the last person in someone's line.